Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Lord, we receive your Spirit. And we receive your word today. Friends, I normally pray to release the spirit of understanding. Today, pray for yourself. You have faith. The understanding comes from the Lord. Let's pray united prayer. Everybody, ask the Lord in the unfolding of his word to grant you understanding and to open your eyes to see. May this word truly be a lamp to us today. So, Father, we pray together. We lift our voices together. Everybody, lift your voice. Ask the Lord for understanding. I ask you, Lord, light would flood to every heart. You'd open eyes. Open the eye of our understanding. Thank you for the spirit of understanding. Let this grace be rich upon the whole church today. I thank you, Lord. The word is yours, and yours also, the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. We receive your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, amen. Friends, please be seated. And it's a delight to be here this morning and to share the Word of God with you for a few minutes. Next Sunday, I'll be in Perth. In fact, for the whole weekend, I'm with Edgar Meyer doing a conference at Concordia Lutheran, somewhere in Perth. From Friday night through Monday morning. And anyway, if you're a member, I'm there. You might offer a prayer. But we'll believe the Lord for grace. Believe the Lord for grace in this Be A Man camp too. Steve Holmstrom is great. He's of great value with respect. You know, his love, he's just full of love, full of the Word of God. His power to inspire and so on. I thank God for him. And but just be very clear, he's here 2 weekends, all right? Everybody, did you all understand that? He's here 2 weekends. So next weekend he's with the young men, but the following weekend he's with all of us, and I'll be back for that. Now, a few weeks ago, I brought a message where we began to address what I called the age-old disciplines. Do you remember that? Maybe you do. I sometimes don't remember the sermon I preached last Sunday, you know? Could you go look it up? Oh, yeah. That's the nature of it. But that doesn't mean we're not full of it. Because, you know, the Word of God comes with anointing and with grace, and it's in us. Even when there are times our conscious mind doesn't quite remember, it's amazing how at all kinds of other times, suddenly the Holy Spirit speaks and brings up something that we heard. I've had that happen with children. I thank God we have the Holy Spirit. Anyway, weeks ago we spoke about the age-old disciplines, and I started referring to the Word of God and prayer. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6, when the church had needs, had social needs, and they needed to sort out distribution of food to widows? And but the Apostle Peter said to the men who came to see him about it, he said, look, you find the right guys who should be in charge of this, and we'll hand that work over to them. But as for us, he said, we need to devote ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. So even from the very beginning, the disciples of the Lamb, the Lord's chosen apostles, knew the importance of devoting themselves every day to the Word of God and prayer. And you no less need the power, you need the grace that comes from your having spent time in prayer and having taken in something of the Word of God every day. Well, that particular Sunday, we went on to speak about the discipline of prayer, how important that is. But today I want to say a few things about the Word of God, and I want to comment not only on the Word of God, which is expressed to us, given to us in the form of the Scriptures, but very often a word comes to us from the Lord. There's something He wants to impress upon us, something He wants to do, and whilst that's not Scripture, it is nevertheless a word we receive. I'll illustrate that first of all. But let's go to a Bible passage, and I'd like us to read together Luke chapter 1 and verses 28 to 38. So Isaiah, if you can progressively give us this, and then we'll all read out loud Luke 1, 28 to 38, and hopefully you'll recognize right off ultimately what we're reading about here. So there it is. Now the angel is Gabriel, and the her referred to in the first line is Mary. So Mary's not yet pregnant, but she's about to be. The angel pays a visit to tell her all about it. And here's what we read in Luke chapter 1. Anyway, everybody read out loud with me. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Hard to read some of these things without being really moved by them. Do you realize what's happened here? God had a word for Mary. The angel comes to Mary and gives her the word in a way. Now, God could have just thought the word, spoken the word without Mary knowing about it, and she would have been carrying the Lord Jesus. But he chose to actually send an angel to speak the word to her so that she heard it. She therefore had something to believe and to submit to. And so she is given a verbal expression of what is the word of God. Now you must bear in mind that no one thing really defines the word of God, not even a book. Do you know that all through the Bible, wherever the word of God is referred to, it's never a reference to a book? And yet we have the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. There's no question about it. It's not a book that contains some words from God or that contains in some vague way the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. And yet the word of God is also something that's a lot bigger than this. And Jesus Christ himself is called the word of God. He is the logos is a Greek word, but he is the logos of God. And it means that, you know, he's the very breath of God. He is the revelation of God. He is everything that God speaks is Jesus. And so Jesus is in himself a full expression of the word of God. But the Bible is also the word of God. Now, and that's why when you read the Bible, you'll come face to face with Jesus. And you're meant to. The whole purpose of reading the Bible, of course, is not to be puffed up with knowledge. It is rather that as you're reading, you find his presence. As you are reading, something of his power and grace gets on you. As you're reading, oh, suddenly you see things and understand. The whole experience of Bible reading ultimately becomes a face-to-face encounter with the Lord, but it begins with a discipline where you make yourself daily accept the process of the need to sit and read. You know, something, you've got to overcome some flesh, you've got to devote some time. There's got to be something in you that yields and gives yourself. You're willing to keep looking and searching. You're hungry. But it's in the process of doing that, the scriptures will open. You'll just know him. You'll have a knowledge of the Lord. You'll have a knowledge of the person who is the Word of God because you gave yourself to the book that expresses the Word of God. This is why the Bible says, we'll see the verse directly, that it's alive. The Bible is alive, it's living, it's active, it's able to do a whole bunch of things. We'll have a look at that directly. But here we have a story which the angel comes and delivers the word of God to Mary in terms of a verbal expression. Something is communicated and Mary submits to it. quite different to Zacharias. Now, the same angel had visited Zacharias, the priest who had become the father of John the Baptist. But when the angel told Zacharias what the word of the Lord was, in fact, it was very interesting. He turns up and he says, "Zacharias, your prayers have been answered." Zacharias had forgotten what prayers they were because they'd been prayed so long ago. They were now elderly, but obviously in their early years, year after year, they're praying for children, never had children. And they'd long ago given up praying that prayer. So the angel said, "Your prayers are answered." He'd forgotten what the prayer was. "No, your wife, Elizabeth, going to have a son." Well, he didn't believe. He was skeptical. So when he says to the angel, "Well, how could that be?" No, it was skepticism and cynicism and a bit of sarcasm all thrown in, see? So the angel says, "Righto, you're now struck dumb and you won't be able to speak a word until this boy's born," right? So that was kind of a little backslap for him, right? Now, you read the Bible, Mary seems to say the thing, "Oh, how can this be?" But see, she was not skeptical. With her, it was an innocent inquiry. Oh, it was more like, "Oh, how will this happen, seeing I am a virgin?" She was not doubting, and in her heart, in her spirit, she was willing to submit and be the servant of the Lord, whatever he said. So totally, on paper, the words appear very similar, but in fact, the attitude of heart quite different. So a word comes to Mary, and she's willing to receive it. I mean, the ramifications for her are huge. Unlike Zacharias, ramifications are just joy, you know, unusual joy. But for her, huge issues, social stigma, all kinds of problems. And, you know, who knows what would happen. But no, just submission to the will of God and believing what the angel said. But she'd like to know how this would happen. And of course, the angel says, "Well, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to plant the life of God in you." Well, the interesting thing is this. Gabriel announces what the word is, but the word's actually spoken in heaven. And in the moment that Mary submits to the word of God, the word of God's in her. She believes and she surrenders. The word of God is in the womb. And so this little seed that's in her womb and will grow to become the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed is the word of God. The seed is a person, but it's spoken by a word. Now, I read this story with you today to illustrate something very simple. When the Lord speaks, now this is apart from Scripture. If it's the Lord who speaks, I know everything we think God says to us, we must test, because we think a lot of things ourselves, and you can get a lying spirit that'll throw in a thought as well. You've got to test it. But let me assure you that anything that God himself has actually spoken is empowered and will work out. Now, if we put up that last couple of verses again, I guess 37, it might be the one I'm looking for. Take a look at 37, a little short verse. This is the latest translation of the NIV, and it gets it about right. But all the earlier translations said something different. Your Bible, you've probably got an older one like my Bible here, is the 84 version, which I love. But here it will say something like, "For all things are possible with God," or more likely it will say, "For nothing is impossible with God." But that's not what the angel said. The angel said something more like, "For no word that God speaks is without power." And here is a pretty good translation. "For no word from God will ever fail." And my opening point to you is, if the Lord has given you a word, we're talking about a personal word now, and he was the one who said it, that word has in it the germ of life. It is full of the seed of God. You'll find the Spirit of God is on that word. That Jesus' intentions and will are in that word, and God has every intention of fulfilling that word for you. And you need to allow him to do that. You need to believe and surrender and cooperate, because the word has power. And if God has spoken it, he will bring it to pass. Now, I was going to take you back to some of our earlier years to demonstrate this some more. In the year 2001, we were praying in our early morning prayer meetings, and I remember somebody, but I think it was David. David came in, he lived out of town at the time, and he said he'd just been hearing this word, inheritance. Like this was just one word he felt the Lord was saying, and we began praying in those early morning prayer meetings, Father, give us our inheritance. You remember this well enough, David? And when we prayed it, oh, it felt alive. Like, yeah, this was a living word. This is a word God has given us. Just like the one given to Mary. It meant something. It was pregnant with power, you know? Something would be born. And so we began praying, Father, give us our inheritance. Now, if you're going to receive an inheritance, it means your sons. And the prayer, Father, give us our inheritance, actually triggered a whole series of events. Obviously, the Lord had planned it a long time, and all our prayers in the church had led up to it. Nothing's really isolated, but the time had come when he wanted to release something in us, so he speaks this initial word. And then, a little bit later, I get this word from the Lord, autumn rain. He wants to pour autumn rain upon us. And that there was going to be revival, but it would not be like revivals of the past we read about in history. It would be something completely different. And we began praying into that. And when 2002 came along and we had a family camp, we hadn't had family camps for some years, and this was the first one in a new series. It was in March, early March, and because early March is also the beginning of autumn, and because I'd been getting this word from the Lord about autumn rain, we called the family camp our autumn rain camp. And we didn't have any expectations, especially of the Lord, other than the fact that we wanted to have a good camp. But I heard the Lord say, don't prepare any messages. And then I heard him say, and don't prepare many songs. And I said to Carolyn, who was in charge of all that at the time, I said, look, only bring half the number of songs you'd normally have, and we won't be singing much. And I said to David, there's going to be no planning for any messages at the autumn rain camp, and there'll be, assume there'll be no preaching and there'll be no worship much, just the odd song, so you go ahead and figure out what we're going to do. And I said, because I'm just going to sit in the meeting in the front row and do nothing unless the Lord moves me to do something, because he's told me prepared no message. Now, this is a recipe for disaster, right? I didn't know what David was going to do, but we turn up and he's got all the chairs in a big three circles, really, three circles concentric, and he's got a little spot in the circle that the band could get up and grab their instruments if needed, but otherwise we'll all start sitting down. We're not starting with a song, a prayer, nothing. And so we all sit, and David gets out the front with the microphone, and he says, we've all come to family camp with wonderful expectations of the Lord. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, you know. And he says, so I'm going to put the mic on the table, and anyone is free to get up and share their expectations of the Lord at this camp. And somebody got up and shared these amazing expectations of all the wonderful things that are going to happen at the camp. And and I'm there sitting there thinking, oh boy, you know. And another person got up and they were filled with all these glorious expectations. And then a third person was Tricia here. She gets up and she's telling us all what wonderful things the Lord's going to say and do at this camp. And she puts the mic on the table and she goes to move away from the lectern, and like that she just froze. Solid, frozen, in a trance. And she was stuck like that 2.5 hours. Never moved an eyelash. Meanwhile, the sharing went on. So the people would have to come up, pick up the mic, Tricia here like this, and share their expectations. But very quickly it changed from expectations of the camp to experiences of the Lord, their expectations of God in life and things they'd learned. And bit by bit, all kinds of heart issues came out. People sharing the most tender aspects of their feelings, their hearts, their lives. We did sing a couple of songs in the middle of all that and then went back to sharing, but the whole night was basically that sharing. But somehow the Holy Spirit moved in it all, changed hearts. It was just astounding. Come the end of the meeting, we're ready to quit, but Trish is still frozen. And I said to the crowd, I got up. This was the only time I got up. I said, look, this here is not just a manifestation of the Spirit. This is a sign. And a sign from God is meant to have a message. You're meant to say, what's the meaning of the sign? So I asked for people more sharing now on the basis of what people think the meaning of the sign is. And we had one after another, there were four or five, and eventually one person nailed it. They got exactly, and the moment that person stated the meaning of the sign, Trish is like this, remember? The moment they stated the meaning, oh, and she went and sat down, right? It was supper time. So that was the first meeting, and every meeting went like that. Every meeting, the most amazing speaking and moving of the Lord. I remember the next night, Saturday night, it was about the fourth meeting. We had a couple of songs, we're all on our feet, go to sit down. Another sign has come. There was a woman sitting right over here. It was Linda McGuire, and she was left standing but swimming. And she was swimming like this, and she swam for the next 2 hours in a same kind of trance thing like Shirley, like Tricia. So we had another sign. But this stuff was going on all weekend. And the Holy Spirit moving in hearts. In fact, by that Saturday night, with Linda over here still swimming, it was like everybody got born again. And the whole focus of that camp was, as it turned out, led by the Holy Spirit, was about what it really meant to be a son to a father in heaven. How God as Father really felt about us. How we're meant to really live in His house and enjoy being sons and daughters and not just servants in His house. And all that kind of thing. Everyone's heart got so renewed. And so something absolutely astounding happened in the church. And from that point on, there was a lot more intimacy in the church. And we then went on to have a lot of Sundays like that. There were Sundays where we just put the mic on the table, just let people share. And they were some of the most wonderful Sundays we had. Well, that was at the beginning of March, autumn. Remember it had a word, autumn rain? And remember David had a word, inheritance? Well, family camp is sonship, and it's in autumn, and it's the moving of the Spirit, you know, the rain of the Spirit. See, that's all starting to come together. See, those words had power. They were real words. Well, more stuff was coming. In March, later in March, I was in the Philippines. And I had to preach to the Quezon City Pastoral Movement. Now, this is a whole bunch of pastors, about 200. Any given meeting, you know, there might only be 100 or something, but there was a whole bunch of them gathered on this Tuesday morning. And I've met with them numerous times in years past. And I brought them a message, because I used to always speak to them about the apostolic renewal of the church. The apostles are coming, church is being reformed relationally, and so on and so forth. And one of the things I very specifically said to them that morning was, the great anointing for apostles and prophets has not yet been poured out. Now, obviously I was called to apostolic ministry and had been ministering as such for some years, but I knew fine well the great anointing for such was still to come, and that effectively no one in the world yet had what I would have called the great anointing for apostles and prophets. And I alluded to Psalm 133. You know the psalm that says how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity? It is like the oil poured out upon the head, running down upon the beard, even to the edges of the robes of the high priest. It's talking about Aaron, the high priest, is the person referred to in the psalm, and the anointing that's poured on the high priest. And it comes down upon the collar of his robes, on his robes. So what's poured on the head of the high priest ends up on the covering of the body of the high priest, right? The high priestly garment. Now, this for me was heavily symbolic because Jesus Christ is our high priest and is the head of the church, and the Bible calls him the Anointed One. It's what the word Messiah means, the Anointed One. So the biblical symbolism of Aaron is a symbol for Jesus, who would ultimately be our high priest and is anointed of God. But the anointing that's poured on Jesus as the head is meant to flow down and especially be upon the covering of the body. But the covering of the body is the apostolic covering. Now, in general, in cities and churches, and it is the fivefold ministry when their lives are built together, not within denominations, we're talking about across the whole body, that forms a spiritual covering over cities. In a church like this, when the leaders' lives are built together, it's a spiritual covering for the church. But for the body of Christ as a whole in the world, it will require apostles, real apostles, I mean, joining their hearts and lives together in love that forms a spiritual covering, power and grace and blessing over the body of Christ as a whole. And it's the anointing of Christ that flows onto that covering, onto the garment of the body of Christ. So all this beautiful symbolism. So I was explaining this to the Quezon City pastoral movement and referring to this anointing, that with respect to the great anointing, there were anointings, yes, but the great anointing for apostles and prophets is not yet given. This was in March 2002. So in my room the next day, I used to stay in the Conservative Baptist guest house. It was built by American missionaries and was a pretty comfortable place to stay, and I used to enjoy staying there. The next morning, Wednesday, I'm in my room and just pottering about, and Bible's on the bed, and you're thinking about a few things. And all of a sudden, I heard the Lord say, now, remember our subject is the Word of God. At the moment, it's not the Bible, but things we hear that God has truly said. I heard the Lord speak, and He said, the great anointing for apostles is about to be poured out. Oh, suddenly I'm in the Spirit, like I'm in the fear of the Lord. And I went to my knees at the foot of the bed, because I knew that just because I had revelation about the apostolic reformation and about apostles, and just because I was walking in a measure of grace, did not mean that when that anointing was poured out, I would receive it. You cannot take God for granted. No one can assume, you know, they're the ant's pants, they're the answer to all things. It requires great humility before God and submission. And so when I hear this word, the great anointing is about to be poured out, I was not assuming for 1 minute that I would get a thimbleful of it unless it was in the Lord's grace and mercy to grant that. And I went to my knees at the foot of that bed and I said, Lord, when You pour out this anointing, would You remember me? Just simple prayer. But she had spoken a word. Now, I come back to Rockhampton. By this time, we're planning for Chuck to come and visit us for the summit 2002. But before we get there, right at the end of May, we had an event in our city that we helped to organize. And this was the visit of the Tent of Promise. And the Tent of Promise got pitched on the other side of the river in South Rocky there, down along that riverbank. And, you know, we invited some other churches to come along and enjoy the nights, and some of them did, you know, Brian Hennaway and I think John Minow, CSC, some of those folks mixed in with us, and we're all there. And we had a whole bunch of nights in the tent that week, great nights, happy nights. And I'm sitting in the tent when all of a sudden I am hit powerfully with words from Scripture. I have it, in fact, I still have it here marked in my Bible, and it comes from Joel chapter 2. And here was a passage that the Holy Spirit, now in this case, He took Scripture, Bible words, but impressed it upon me with a meaning relevant for us now, as in other words, like a personal prophecy. Now, in its context, it has a meaning for its day. The context was that a huge locust plague was coming on Israel. It was so bad, it was going to destroy the land. Terrible famine, terrible death. Everybody's called to the temple for prayer. They cry out to God. The battle's averted. The locusts are going to die. And these are promises he gave them for their times. But here in the tent of promise, suddenly, boom, I receive this word with six strong promises, so strong that we printed them up and had them on cards around the church office and handed them out to all the people in the church, and we kept that before us for years. Now, I'm going to tell you what the promises were and look at, did this work out? I mean, here's an example of receiving personal prophecy in the form of scripture being applied to have a certain current meaning. Did it work out? Because people get personal prophecies all the time. How do they work out? And all I'm saying is, if it's the Lord, it works powerfully, because no word from God will ever fail, said the angel. Now, here are the promises I was given. But the context for me was the Lord had only said 2 months before, the great anointing for apostles is about to be poured out. That was the background context of receiving these promises and of what then happened afterwards. So here they are. We can put these on the screen. So you need Joel 2 and verse 19 and 20 together, but we won't need all of 20. It's a long verse. We just need the first little bit. So verse 19 and the first line or two of 20. So this is the first three promises were embodied here. The Lord replied to them, and as soon as I got to these words, just boom, I am sending you grain. Now, grain is people. We're talking a harvest. We're talking a bumper harvest. The Lord's saying, I'm sending you people. New wine and olive. New wine has to do with the Holy Spirit. New works of God. New fruitfulness, the olive oil, new fruitfulness. Enough to satisfy you fully. Promise number two, never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Promise number three, I will drive the northern horde far from you. Let's look at the other three. Put up verses 23, 24, and this is 4 and 5. This is promises 4 and 5 in found now in verses 23, 24. Be glad, O people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for, this was number 4, he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. What did we just experience? We had just experienced 2 months before that astounding event at our autumn rain camp, the like of which I have never seen in the church anywhere before or since, and have never even heard a story like that anywhere. And what did he say in this promise? He has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful, and now a promise for the future. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. That was promise number 4. And then 5 is the next bit. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. So it's another promise of grain. But what are threshing floors? In the context of this day, it's the churches. The church is the threshing floor of the harvest. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. These are all promises with respect to the years going forward of what will be seen from the ministry. And then verse 25, just the beginning part, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Six promises. Friends, I'm given these promises at the end of May 2002. We went on to have the most astounding events in this church. If we thought that autumn rain camp was unusual, it was nothing compared to what the Lord did in our hearts as that year went on. It was only 2 weeks later that Chuck came taught the road to sonship, taught about the spirit of sonship, our hearts would change, Tony's heart radically changed, my heart changed, the hearts of others were changed. But not only that, Chuck came from America with a word, and he said, this message will change the nation. But before the summit was over, he had another message, a word for us. Take this message to the nation. And on the spot, without notice, and on a Saturday afternoon, he took up an offering, and there was $85,000 in that offering so that we could take that message to Australia. They were the visible things, but the invisible thing was that such an anointing of grace was given to us. It was a whole new phase of life and ministry. We went from years of being held down and held back in many ways, 4 or 5 years like that, to suddenly released to ministry all over Australia. Churches around Australia came in relationship with us. Sons were given to me. We did conferences across the land. I wrote my first book. All our travels across Australia came from that date. All the teams, like I had been going out to other nations, but all the peace teams going out to other nations, we've been to over 40 already. We've gone again and again and again, crisscrossed this whole world. All that has come since these days. All the books I've written have come since. That great anointing was poured out, but we didn't realize that's what it was. You didn't feel it, you didn't see it, but you got all these outcomes. For example, prior to that date, I never wrote a book. Since that date, I have written really powerful, significant books that endure and that are being read all over the world, translated into other languages and the like. What I'm saying is this outworking of fruitfulness has come just as he said. I'm sending you grain. I have got thousands of people all over the world now that don't only listen to what we're teaching, but I'm getting back these testimonies of how much it's changed their lives, changing their approach to ministry. I get words like this just about every week now. Where's this come from? You know, here we are, country church, ordinary people. No, given a grace, given this anointing. He said the great anointing is about to be poured out. And then he gives these promises. I'm sending you grain, new wine and oil. But very often when you get a promise like that, you think it's going to be just, you know, one thing, boom, some big thing hit you. You don't realize, no, in the work of God, this is a gracious process. When he talks about, you know, a large harvest, or I'm sending you grain, and all the other expressions, he's thinking long term, all that the years are going to bring, all the people's lives that gets touched, all the healings that take place, the full extent of it. And all I wanted to show you was how faithful is the word of God. That was all. He said, I restore the years the locust has eaten. It's amazing what's been achieved, how much joy we've had, how much pleasure in the Lord's service has come in these years. It's now been 15 years since this occurred. And there's no sign of it abating. The opportunities given to me are greater than before, and we're in a new phase now. I'm raising mature sons outside the church, and they're the ones going and touching nations. It's just astounding stuff. It's not the work of man. There's a grace been given. There's an anointing at work. Anyway, when he said, I'll restore the years, you know, he had a lot of things in mind. And so he has made us rich. Well, I just wanted to demonstrate that when the Lord speaks and gives you a word, like the word about inheritance, the word about autumn rain, the word about the great anointing, these promises, when it's God who speaks, it has power in the word and it works out. Now, I'll give you a different kind of example. We have someone in the church who in the last week or 2 weeks has shared, not with me, but with Hazel, some stories with respect to their own faith and prayer. And these illustrate for us how in any given circumstance of life, you can turn to the scriptures, find what it says, and apply it to your circumstances. So here's what happened. The first instance was that that they have a small business and they were quoting on some products to sell to another business that had started up in another city. And these people were glad of their samples, kind of like a one-off order, but then said to her, no, we won't be ordering any more for a while. There won't be a regular order, kind of like that's it for now. Well, this wasn't quite what they needed here. And so our dear friend, our sister, got out the scriptures. And she has a very helpful book. It's an old book. It's been around a long time, called Scripture Keys. And Scripture Keys is a book that has already pre-located a whole lot of scriptures for you on different subjects. So she went to the section on business, and here's a whole section of scriptures that apply to, you know, success in business and prospering and returns and investment and so on. And so in prayer, prayed and applied these scriptures and believed, Lord, this is your will, this is what your word says, there should be better outcomes. As a result of, in faith and prayer, applying the scriptures, things that are already written, to the circumstance, next thing, she gets a standing order. The same business that had said, no, we won't be taking anything, put in a regular order for constant and regular supply. Now, as if that wasn't good enough, a week or two goes past, and the same person gets a letter in the mail from the tax department. Now, you might think this is a bit harder to shift. But the letter in the mail said they owed a tax debt of well over $2,000. This was a surprise to them. They did not know they did, and didn't thought maybe they should have, but apparently that's what they did. And so the letter was demanding the payment. And a member of the family said, look, we can't pay that right now. You better get on the phone and talk to them and make an arrangement to pay that thing off in steps. However, the person in question went back to the Scripture Keys book and found a suitable section that had already gathered a bunch of things the Bible said on a helpful subject and prayed over those scriptures relative to this circumstance. They then rang up the tax department to chat about it, and whoever they were chatting with not only cancelled the debt owing, but decided that they were owed a $1,200 credit. This just doesn't happen every day. But it requires an application of faith and prayer. In other words, it requires you to pay attention. It requires you to take the time and go aside and be with the Lord and seek His face and get the scriptures open and live by faith, walk by faith, and find the things the Bible has to say that will apply to your subject. If you need help with that, come and ask some of us how you might find such things, or we'll put you in touch with the helpful book that's done a lot of the homework for you. Anyway, these are powerful, you know, examples, but basically the principle is that God has said many things, and a believing Christian is meant to believe what the Word of God says about their circumstances instead of believing what their circumstances are dictating to you about life, because there are many things you can transform with simple faith and prayer and perseverance and the like. I'll give you another little example. This one comes from 1974, a fellow called Marvin. Now, in 1974, Hose and I used to go to the Holy Spirit teaching seminars in Sydney at the Wentworth Hotel. This was the heyday of the charismatic movement, lots of fun, those big old grand charismatic meetings. And they used to often have visitors in from overseas, often American speakers, you know, American teachers, and they would often bring a little team with them. Now, Hazel's father, Max, was the pastor of the Salvation Army Church in Blacktown, Western Sydney, and he was very much interested in renewal and the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. He was especially interested in healing. And he was the one that got us first going to these Holy Spirit teaching seminars. Well, he arranged for one of the fellows, not the main speaker, but one of the fellows on his team from America to come and visit him in the Blacktown Salvation Army Church and put on some, I think it was a Saturday night meeting, special meetings. And I wasn't there, but this was what happened. This Marvin character, who was the guest, he himself was full of the Word of God. In other words, he believed that the Word of God is meant to be believed and acted on. And so there were many healings that took place there. But the one that I remember being told about was that a lady came in with a husband, and she was a member of the local church, known to Max Glanfield quite well, but she had a hand all bandaged. And she made the mistake of sitting in the front row. Now, she came in with her husband and sat there and listened to the meeting. And Marvin, when he gets through preaching, and he's calling for anyone who would like healing, and he steps down below, and he sees her sitting there with his hand bandaged, and he just says, "Oh, be healed in Jesus' name." But the moment he did that, or started to, she went, "Oh, no!" This was her pet project. It turned out that because of this, she was on compo and didn't have to go to work and could enjoy the days, and she didn't want to be healed. Too late. She was instantly healed. Well, every word God speaks, you know, has power. Anyway, the Clanfields used to be great barbecue people, always going out for a barbecue. So they take Marvin out for a barbecue lunch, and Hazel and I are there. Must have been our Monday off. I remember sitting around that picnic table in a park somewhere, and Max discussing with him one or two cases, and Max must have brought up the issue of, you know, someone who had a weak knee or pains or this, that, the other. And I remember that one, but there were several. And every time Max would raise a situation or a problem, Marvin would say, "Oh, hang on, well, Scripture says this, Scripture says that." And I remember with this leg one, him saying, "Yeah, well, Scripture says, you know, strengthen the feeble knees, you know." And the Scripture does say all these things, but they're spiritual principles, like they have spiritual applications. But no, he'd pull this phrase and find it very useful to apply it to any circumstance. And of course, that's what you're supposed to do. The Bible has a context, and it has a very, very solid meaning with respect to its context, what it meant in the day, what it means theologically, what the deep principles of the Word of God. These things do not change, and they're not subject to our manipulation. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit can take any phrase from this book, any sentence, any illustration, even just a word, and he can so impress it on your soul that, oh, for you, it's a promise. In other words, he's got to somehow get you thinking clearly about what he wants to do for you in the here and now, and this is one of the very common things he does. You need to make it possible for him to do this. You need to be familiar with this book. Now look, quite apart from the things I'm telling you about, even if this wasn't so, you need the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is full of truth. It is only by reading it regularly that you yourself will walk in the truth and be very clear about the truth. It's only by reading the Scriptures regularly that you'll have a sense of peace and grace and be at ease and feel that he, when you speak, he hears, and when he speaks, you hear. A lot of this comes through your Bible connection. The Word of God has to go deep to your souls so that you are really well rooted in the things of God. And I'm talking now about the formally written Word of God, reading it, taking it in, because it is the only way that the really great principles of both life and of truth get well established in you. And it's only by them being well established in you that your faith becomes very stable. It's not erratic, it's not hit and miss, it's real faith. You know the Lord, you walk with God, day by day you're able to deal with things. Some nasty things might come along, but you're not shifted out of your peace and your knowledge of the Lord. You deal with them. The Bible is what gives you tremendous foundations, tremendous stability. It really puts in you all those anchor points, all the deep foundations. It puts Christ at the deepest depths of your heart. If you make the Bible a very important part of your life, it renews your mind. It gives you a whole lot better outlook. It gives you a decent world view, and it does at least one more thing. It makes it possible that when you pray the littlest prayer, there's power in your prayer. And it makes it possible that when you pray, your faith is actually alive. The truth is, you need the Bible, the regular input from the Holy Scriptures, to be what you can be, all the potential of your life, all the strength you should have, but without it, you will be weak and you can't possibly live the victorious Christian life. It is your life. You might have some victories, but you have some downers. You have some happy days and some poor ones, a lot of ups and downs if you're not stable in the Word of God. But when you're stable in the Word, it's amazing, the strength to your steps. I should just show you a couple of scriptures in kind of rounding out this discussion. Obviously, this is not exhaustive. You know, if you wanted to study everything the Bible said about the Word of God, you'd probably be here till doomsday, right? Like, it's a huge subject. Just show you a few scriptures to help you be really clear. Hebrews 4:12, one that should be very well known to you, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. By the way, the context of that is that you are told to come freely to the throne of grace, and there you'll find mercy and grace to help you, because the Word of God is active. Let this active Word be in you. Let it do some cutting and separating within you. That's the whole point. When you take in the Word of God, it's going to separate flesh from spirit. It's going to rearrange some of the furniture, and it needs to, or else you don't really know how to believe and walk with the Lord. You're just left confused. Here's an interesting one, Deuteronomy 8:3. This is Moses. In Deuteronomy, Moses is making a very long speech to Israel. They've come to the end of 40 years of wandering. Moses is about to be taken from them, and Moses is giving them a really good lecture, especially a great deal about their history and their meaning of it and what they should do and shouldn't do. And this is part of Moses' big lecture. So he said to them concerning God, God humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So it was Moses who said this, the lesson being, man does not live well just by good food. Having your daily needs met is nowhere near enough. Not food and exercise. Not food and exercise and medical care. Not food and exercise, medical care and good family living. None of these things meet all your needs. You cannot live by these material and worldly things alone. There is something you must have if you would live, and that is the Word of God. But notice Moses said every word. Man must live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How'd you be if you got to heaven one day and you bumped into Obadiah, and he was keen to find out that you'd understood his message, and you got to say, oh, sorry, didn't even know there was a book in the Bible called Obadiah. And you meet some of the other prophets. Oh, sorry, didn't get around to reading your book. Life was busy. Listen, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He's got something to say. And you, anyway, keep searching, keep looking, read it all, soak it in. However, is this last little bit familiar to you? It should be familiar, every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Man does not live on bread alone. Where have you heard that before? You must have heard that before. And not by reading it in the Old Testament, right? No, reading it in Matthew and some of the other Gospels. It'll be in Luke. Who said it? What was he doing? Quoting the Bible. What does it tell us? He must have read his Bible. He was 30 years old. He'd spent the best part of 30 years. Taught to read very young, educated. He spent a lot of that time in the synagogue, taking his turn, when he wasn't taking turns reading from the scrolls publicly, he was sitting there listening to other people read publicly. And then there'd be lots of classes where you're taught and taught and taught. You had to memorize it. Nobody had their own scroll. You had to memorize it. And when Jesus was tempted, you know, we've only given three examples of his temptations, but every one of those he answers with a scripture. Now, what about you? So you are meant to have an answer. Problem comes along. But the Bible says. You've got to struggle within yourself, but the Bible says. You know, temptation comes. God said. That's what you need to do. You need to be strong in the Word of God, because if you are, you will be strong. Your answer's strong. Not only that, when you speak, guess what? Power rides on the words. You're empowered. More of this scripture is in you, the more power when you speak. And so this is, besides, who's the Word of God now? Man shall not live by bread alone. No. You find in the Gospel of John, Jesus explained that he himself, Jesus, was the true manna. He was the true bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. It's him you're meant to eat and drink. All right. Time is getting away. I'm going to skip a big one that would take too much time to explain. Let's jump. 1 Timothy 4:16. Just a couple and we're done. 1 Timothy 4:16. But you need to know this. Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. What's doctrine? Watch your life and your doctrine. What's doctrine? Your teaching. What you believe about the scriptures. What you're listening to, what you teach to others. Watch your life closely and watch your doctrine. In other words, your knowledge of the Word of God. Watch it closely. Why? Persevere in them, both. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The Word of God has the power to save. Power to save. You believe the Word of God has power to transform you. Well, we get to a final question. Psalm 119. Put up verses 9 to 11. Put the three in a bracket together, but it's only 9 and 11 that I want. It would be good if you memorized these two verses that have got another one in between. Is that all three? Yeah. And young men, young women in particular, teenagers, but of course at any age you will have similar problems, but if you're young, get a hold of this. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word is the answer given. If you don't know the word of God, you can't stay clean. Can't stay pure. You won't be holy. The psalmist then prays, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. But then he says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And this is what you need to do. You need to sit with the scriptures and soak it to the place you know it, you understand it, you believe it, but it washes over you. It puts something in you. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. How does a young man keep his way pure? By living it according to your word. So young men, you know, you need to say, what does the word of God call me to do? How does it call me to live? These are very important things. These are very formative things for life. And without them, you cannot live well. Well, last scripture, last one. Same Psalm 119, we go to verse 105. And this is the text that Scripture Union uses. Scripture Union is an organization devoted especially to the promotion of Bible study, especially amongst young people. And they have as their logo for Scripture Union, you know, that lamp, that kind of lamp with a little light. But this is their foundation scripture. But it needs to be your foundation scripture. Don't think, oh, that Scripture Union. No, it's ours. This is the believer's word. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Whether you knew it or not, you do need light for your journey. You need light for your path. And the Bible says Jesus is the light of life. So who do you think this lamp might be? It's Jesus. What's he called? The Word of God. Where is he powerfully expressed so that on any given day, you're not necessarily conscious of his presence, you're not necessarily conscious of anything he says, but on any given day you can take this book and read a psalm, read a chapter in the epistle, read a section from the Gospels, and if you took nothing else in, without realizing it, you were taking in daily manna. The light of life was illuminating your heart as you go through your day. You see more clearly, you understand more clearly. Friends, this is why it is a very important discipline. I'm calling it the age-old discipline of the faith, the Word of God and prayer. So let's pray together. Listen, we humble our hearts before the Lord. We're in His presence. Father, I ask that you would grant that the Holy Spirit would take the truth and make it so plain, especially to every young person, that they might form their lives properly, they might live life according to the Word of God, and that there'd be hunger in them to have such formation. I ask you, Lord, that even now, for every single person in the church, there'd be hunger. Hunger for the Lord and hunger for the Word of God, which is able to save their soul and to reveal Jesus to them and transform them in the way of the life of the Lord. Lord, put hunger in every heart. Let not one of our young people be lost into the darkness or lost to the world, but to find the light of life and to walk according to that light. Lord, would you reveal yourself to all our people? Grant humility and the fear of the Lord in every heart today, by which they will all the more seek out your word and seek to understand your word. We thank you it's a living and powerful word. We thank you that no word that God speaks is without power. Every word that God speaks will not fail. We thank you for the things that you've said and for all that you have done for us. And now, Lord, I commend every person, every family in this church to your grace. I commend all the little ones, all these little children, all these little boys and girls. I commend them to your grace. Let the saving arms of the Lord Jesus be about every one of them, possess them, and build them, O Lord, into your kingdom. We've read today, your kingdom will never end. Grant, O Lord, that eternal life would be given to every last soul here today, and to all the members of our families and all those whom we pray and love for, and all through this city, Lord, be gathering them into the kingdom. I thank you that you hear our prayers. And now, Lord, this week, reveal yourself to our hearts, we pray. And I thank you that you hear our prayers. Now, brothers, dear sisters, and to every family, grace to you, peace to you, and mercy from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The presence of the Lord be in your homes and in your hearts. The blessing of the Lord be over your lives so that you prosper in all things. And may you prosper in the Word of God. May you know Him and walk with Him, understanding how to please the Lord all the while receiving his grace, receiving his mercies. I thank you, Lord. Make this an understanding people. And so I bless them. I bless their homes and their hearts, their marriages, their lives, their children. I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.